Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Paul's at it again, and he's back into another situation. He seems to find himself in these situations often, and this is a desperate one he's in there this morning that we just heard read. And we're back in Paul's journeys, and as he's been proclaiming the gospel, he's been starting churches. So he'd move into a city, proclaim the gospel, he'd start a church, he would appoint elders in that church, and then once in a while, as he was able, he would go back and he would bring further encouragement to those churches to see how they were doing, or he'd write them a letter of instruction, some of those letters, of course, that we still have today in our Bibles. And we have seen that it hasn't been an easy journey for Paul. It has not been an easy journey. In his journeys, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we are told that he has undergone multiple imprisonments. Five times he received 39 lashes for blasphemy. Three times he was beaten with rods, which meant he was beaten within an inch of his life. Once he was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked, and one more yet that is still to come in chapter 27, one more shipwreck. Constant danger from people and from circumstances. He says that he hardly ever sleeps through the night. He is often starving and thirsty. And apart from all of this, he experiences deep anxiety. And he says that it's anxiety that he experiences for the well-being of all of the churches because he cares for them so deeply. These are the things that Paul boasts of. He says that he boasts only of the things that show his weakness. So this has been his journey. 2 Corinthians 12 also tells us that in the midst of all of this, he had this thorn in his side. He had this impediment. He had this constant pain, this constant source of something that kept him in humility and kept him before the Lord, praying probably daily for this thing, but three times in particular he prayed that it would be removed from him, and it never was. And this was Paul's experience. And here in our passage today, we probably have the closest to death that Paul has ever been. Acts 21, verse 35 tells us they literally had to carry him up the steps of the temple by the guards because of the violence of the crowd. Now, there's really only two reasons why this would have to be done. One is that he was so badly injured he couldn't even make it up the steps. Or else, in order to protect him from being killed by the crowd, they carried him so that the crowd couldn't get at him. This was the situation that Paul found himself in. How would you feel in a situation like that? And what was it that led to this? You know, Paul was in Jerusalem at this time. He's talking to the people about Judaism. And he says to them, what does it mean to be a true Israelite? What does it mean to be really Jewish? And he introduces them to Jesus. He also tells them what his qualifications were for preaching this message. He didn't just come out of nowhere. And at this, the people just become furious when he starts to talk about this. But he stands up in front of this violent crowd, and in the midst of all of that, he begins to give his testimony to these people. He tells them the gospel. You know, we read this and we wonder, how in the world could Paul do this? Where does this courage come from that summons up that kind of bravery and that courage in a circumstance like this, in a situation like this, to be able to speak what God has put on his heart? Paul shows remarkable courage here. How can we get that same thing? So we're going to look this morning at Paul's courage, our courage, and the source of true courage. I remember way back when I had accepted the call to come here to be your pastor. All of these graduates weren't even born yet, so it's been a while, but I do remember back that far. I had to summon up courage. You know, this was really the first experience of my life like this up until that point, and questions begin to emerge. Did I have what it takes to be a spiritual leader? Did I have what it takes to mentor people and to shepherd a group of people that I didn't even know? You know, I had no realm of reference for such a thing. I came from a line of blue-collar workers and farmers. I was doing something that no one in my family had done before. But I believe that God had called me to this. And I believe that if he had called me, then he would give me the ability and he would give me the courage to be able to do what he had called me to. You see, Satan loves putting that thought in your head. Do you think you really have what it takes? Do you really have what it takes? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you've asked yourself that question? What does it mean to do what it takes? Speaking up for ourselves can often be a very difficult thing, and sometimes even in the culture that we live in today, it can seem like it is sometimes opposed, and it can be difficult for us to do that. I was actually watching David Letterman recently interviewed Kanye West. And of course, we all know what he's like, and he loves poking at political things. And one of the things that he said, well, David Letterman, of course, was poking at him about his support of Donald Trump, which he loves kind of throwing in people's faces. And he said, a lot of my friends, a lot of black people that I know who work for me and who are friends with me, and a lot of women voted for Trump, and they support him, but they would never say that in public. They would never go out and actually say that because of the backlash that would ensue. They don't have the courage to be able to stand up and to say something so simple. And that's just politics. But that can kind of be a little bit of the culture that we live in. And if that's what it's like about politics, then what about our faith? You ever find that it's hard to be honest about who you are or what it is that you believe? Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? I don't know if there would be any among us who haven't found ourselves in such a situation. Or do you ever find that you just need courage to do that next thing in your life? You know, we just celebrate with these graduates up here, and what's going to be the next thing? There's a step of courage that is going to need to be taken for what's next in your life, and whether that's through working, whether that's through education, you know, whatever those next steps is going to be. Courage is involved. What are you struggling this morning to find courage in, to find courage for? Paul's courage. At the end of chapter 21, and we see this from verse 37 and then following, Paul's carried away. And they bring him, as we said, to the top of these temple stairs. And he turns to the commander, the guy that brings him there, and he speaks to him in formal Greek. Now, the commander is like, he's totally shocked by this. And he looks at Paul, and he's like, who is this speaking to me in this language? Because he says to him, and as we heard read, aren't you an Egyptian who led a revolt in the wilderness? Like, how would you know this language? Why would you be speaking to me like this? And Paul says, no. He says, I am a Jew from Tarsus, a serious city. You know, it's like, no oblique city. This is a serious city. This is not Saskatoon. This is Winnipeg. You know, I'm from a serious Roman city. You must listen to a man from this city. And the guard is totally bewildered by this, and Paul is really incredibly wise here by how he conducts himself and what he does. And sometimes the nuances of what you're seeing there in those verses can often be lost. The fact that he speaks in Greek, and this is not a common language that he is speaking, but it's a language of a learned man. And Paul is showing here that he's a member of a certain class. And in those days, your language and even your accent that you spoke would say so much about who you are. You know, we'll often hear an accent from someone and we think, oh, I know where that person's from. And we may start to formulate certain ideas about that person. You know, maybe you've got a Mennonite accent. Or maybe you're a Newfie, you've got one of those Newfie accents, or, you know, you've got some distinguishable accent. We start jumping to conclusions about what that means because it shows something, and as much as that does now, it was way more so then. And so Paul has the guard's attention at this point. You know, this is someone who should be listened to, and that allows him to address the crowd. And so Paul turns to the crowd, and almost miraculously, it says that they were silent and they listened. You know, this is a crowd that was just killing him, and now all of a sudden they're like, what is going on? And they are quiet and they listen. You see, Paul knew how to talk to people. He knew how to address a crowd. The text says that he motions with his hand, and I'm not sure what that motion looked like exactly, but it was a common gesture for public discourse. It was an orator's gesture. And then he addresses them. He switches from Greek, and now he speaks in the Hebrew language, which is Aramaic. And once again, this is a brilliant move because the Jewish people in this crowd are Jewish people from all over the place. What you've got to understand about Jerusalem is at one time these Jewish people were scattered all over the place. They lived in cities and towns all over, and they each spoke their own dialect where they went to. And now the Jewish people were starting to come back to Jerusalem. And as they moved back to Jerusalem, they created a common language amongst just them, which is what we have in the New Testament known as Aramaic. And so Paul switches from Greek to now address this crowd in Aramaic, and it's a brilliant move on his part. He knew their language, and he uses it here. A brilliant move. Because he's showing, first of all, that he also is a Jew. And secondly, he's showing that everyone could understand. He's speaking a language that they knew and that they could understand. And even also above this, you know, this wasn't their native language. This isn't what they normally spoke. So when they heard it, they really had to pay attention because it wasn't so common that they were extremely used to it. So they had to pay particularly close attention to his words in this dialect. You know, many people, even who are here this morning that don't have English as their first language, you know, do the same thing. You know, there's an intense listening because it's not a common language. You got to listen extra close and you can get the details. And this is what Paul did as he stood before these people. So Paul moves from being beaten to controlling the narrative and controlling the people. It really is an incredible move. And why does he do this? He does this because he had so much love and compassion for these people that Paul risked life and limb to share the gospel. His fears were not paralyzing. It didn't stop him. How could he get this courage? And how about us? Do you think you need courage? For what? Do you ever feel you need courage to just simply mention to someone or to a group of people that you are a Christ follower? It takes courage, doesn't it? How about your stance on certain moral issues? How about truly sharing the gospel with a close friend or a neighbor? Do you ever find that these things can take courage? How about getting involved in serving the Lord in some way? Maybe you feel called to be serving and to be ministering, but it takes some courage to get there and to do it. It would take a lot of courage for me to go and serve in the nursery. I don't know what I'd do. I'd be totally lost. I mean, just the thought of it just sort of makes my heart start to race. You know, we can think about ministry sometimes that way. Like, could I do that? Well, would I have to lead people? Would I have to speak in front of people? You know, some of these things can cause a little bit of fear to start kind of rising up within us. Do we have the courage to do maybe what God might be calling us to? What about the courage that it takes to give of yourself, to serve others, to give of your finances, to give of your resources? Do you find that that takes courage? And where does all of this courage come from? Well, there's a few places that we look to find courage. There's a couple of sources that we find, and the first one is ourselves. So many look to themselves for courage. But you see, Paul learned to look away from himself and to look to something else. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 22, Paul shows everyone how he was the best of the best. Verses 3 to 4, he says this, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." If anyone could have looked to themselves, it was the guy who wrote those words. He was above everyone else who was in the crowd. He had the ability. He had the background. He had the experience. He was the guy, but he doesn't look to those things. It's fascinating that he doesn't bring those things out to say, this is why I'm doing it. He had every human right to look at himself. He was accomplished beyond anyone. He was skilled above most. He was trained. He was zealous. He was respected. And then he tells a story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus, his radical transformation, and that's where it is. It's not in those verses. It's in the verses that follow that give him the ability. Because in verse 16, he simply gives them the gospel. And he says to them, why wait? Why wait? Here's the gospel that's presented. Why would you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, this was shocking for the Jewish listeners, those people who were sitting there listening to this. To tell them to rise up and to be baptized by water was potentially very offensive. You see, the only people from their understanding who were in need of baptism, as far as they knew, were Gentile converts to Judaism. So non-Jewish people who wanted to become Jewish would be baptized and washed in water. That's what they thought of. That's what's going to their mind. If a non-Jew wanted to become Jewish, they would get baptized, and they needed to because they were unclean. They were filthy people. And now this was being asked of them. Paul was saying, it's you that needs this. You see, it was going to take a great deal of humility for these people to become Christians. But this idea that we call conversion is not exactly what Paul is calling the Jewish people to. You see, when we think of conversion, we think of leaving one way and then starting to follow a new way. I once was this, and now I am this. And Paul wasn't exactly calling people to stop being of the Jewish religion and now be converted to the Christian religion that they called the way. That's how we kind of have come to know it, but that's not exactly what Paul's message was here. You see, what happened to Paul and what he preached was that to be a follower of the way was to be truly Jewish. If you want to be a good Jew, a faithful Jew, and what he would say is a true Jew, you had to see that everything from the Torah and the prophets and the law had all pointed towards. They were written for a reason, and they pointed towards something, and what they pointed to had now come in the person of Jesus. So his idea of conversion was a faithfully following out of everything that they knew. This is why Paul went away for a few years after the road to Damascus. He read and he reread the Old Testament in the light of Jesus, and he saw how it was pointing in this direction all the way back from the beginning of Genesis. So to become a Christian for a Jewish person was not going to be leaving one thing and then being converted to something entirely different. It was simply a faithful following through of what they had already been doing and learning about for all of these years. But of course, not all Jews liked that message or believed it, obviously. So this was going to take some humility for these Jewish people to see Jesus as the fulfillment of true Judaism and then to be baptized. That took courage to bring that message. How does the world around us summon up courage? Usually, when we hear about it, it's a mind over matter kind of a thing that looks inward and summons something from within. Convince yourself you are able. Banish fear. But ultimately, that's not satisfying. Because if we look at ourselves and we bring it up from within and we banish fear, it either leads to fearing too much, because we look and we say, I could never do it, or fearing too little when it's something that isn't good for you. Because fear is there for a reason. It's an instinct. There is a natural fear within me that rises when I stand on my roof and I clean out my eaves troughs. And that's a good thing because it stops me from doing something stupid. Well, usually. Sometimes I still struggle with that. But there is this fear that is there for a reason. So we don't want to banish all fear. That's not the way. And as followers of Jesus, we don't banish fear, but we move forward with boldness. We have that ability. You know, to illustrate this, here's a picture of real courage. In Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings, in this very last book, The Return of the King, we see Sam and Frodo. If you know this story, Frodo is kind of who the story is all about. He's the protagonist, and Sam is his support. He's his faithful friend who works for him and who does all these things for him, and he's there for him. And at one point, Frodo gets captured and held in the tower in this terrible place. And Sam is able to muster up this courage and this strength to go and to rescue him out of sheer determination, his own strength. And after he rescues him, they resume on their journey. And they're worn and they're beaten and they're tired and they're barely hanging on. And it's nighttime and they are there laying after this rescue. And Sam looks up into the sky and this is what he says. Frodo sighed and was asleep almost before the words were spoken. Sam struggled with his own weariness, and he took Frodo's hand. And there he sat silent till deep night fell. Then at last, to keep himself awake, he crawled from the hiding place and he looked out. The land seemed full of creaking and cracking and sly noises, but there was no sound or voice or foot. Far above in the night sky was still dim and pale. Peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkling for a while. The beauty of it, it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him in the end that the shadow was only a small and passing thing, that there was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope. For then he was thinking of himself. Now, for a moment, his own fate and even his master's ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. What started off as defiance turned to hope. Defiance when he looked to himself to struggle to get forward, but hope when he saw something of such great and immeasurable beauty, it allowed him to be able to enter into the most deep and restful sleep he has ever had. There were in the midst of the clouds, and then Sam looks up to see the shining star. And it said the beauty of it hit him right in his heart. He could now see the cloud, the shadow that they were in for what it was, and now he was finally filled with hope. And when he rescued Frodo from the tower, that was defiance, thinking only of his own strength, and now it was hope. Now everything was in perspective, and for the first time he could lay down and sleep a deep, untroubled sleep. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we all desire? That kind of courage and that kind of peace. Where do we find it? You see, just as Sam caught this true vision of what hope is, so too did Paul. The parallels are right there. Because in our passage this morning in Acts 22, as he recounts his testimony to this group of Jewish hostiles, he recounts how when he himself met Jesus, he looked up and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He looks up and there's Jesus. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." The risen Jesus right before his eyes. And at that moment, when Paul encountered the risen Jesus, everything changed. Sins are forgiven, hope for a future. That's what it means to see Jesus. Have you seen him yet? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains how the risen Jesus had appeared to all the apostles. And he says, "And lastly, as to one untimely born," he refers to himself, "he appeared also to me," the risen Jesus before his eyes, "who Paul saw on the road, who he desperately met and conversed with, was the risen Jesus." And that changed absolutely everything for Paul. And so this is where Paul's courage comes from. There's only one God with the attribute of courage. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, you see courage probably stronger than anywhere. Jesus is there. He's alone. He's praying. And the cross was before him. And in the final moments before his death, he is there and he is praying. And that night he could have left. He could have just got up and walked away. In fact, he even thought about it. He says, "My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death." This is what Jesus was experiencing. What do you see in him? We see courage. We see a deep courage that Christ had on our behalf. He doesn't say, "All right, bring it on. I can take it." Because he's literally sweating drops of blood. What was he doing here? What gave him this ability? Well, we're told all about it in Hebrews 12. We are told exactly what happened when it says this. When we are encouraged by these words, that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. That is the source of courage. That was the source of courage for Christ, and this is our source of courage. Consider him. You know, there it is. You see, Jesus looked away from himself, and he looked towards joy. He looked towards joy. What was this joy? What was the joy of pleasing the Father and redeeming his friends? The joy that was set before him was pleasing his Father and redeeming his friends. Jesus summoned the greatest amount of courage that has ever been displayed for the joy that was set before him, pleasing the Father and redeeming you and me. Do you see him? If you see him courageously dying for you, then you can have courage when you need it. Paul looked to the risen Christ and received the courage that he needed to face a violent, hostile crowd and share the gospel. Christ looked to the joy of the resurrection and what it would accomplish as he walked through the most difficult day that has ever been lived. Will you too find this courage? Not in what only you can do, but in what Christ has done. In his resurrection, he defeated Satan, sin, and death so that you could find freedom. This is your hope. Your sins are forgiven. You have hope for the future. We're going to ask the worship team to come up, or actually, I'm going to ask Dave to come up, and I'm going to ask Lynette to come up. And we're going to sing a song in closing that really expresses this: turn your eyes towards Jesus. And I think it just as we consider this view of our courage this morning, we're going to sing this song together. Let's stand together as we pray and as we prepare our hearts to sing this song. God, you are a God who has gone before us, and we thank you for what you have done. You know, the vision that we have of you, and as you were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as you were praying, as you went through, this day of a day that we cannot even begin to fathom or imagine what you were experiencing that caused you to sweat great drops of blood. But for the joy that was set before you, you endured all things, and you summoned the courage that is yours to be able to do what the Father had called you to do. You fulfilled the Father's will perfectly, and you died for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we see that, Lord, I pray that we would get such a deep glimpse of that, it would sit so deep in our hearts that in the way in which even Sam looked up to this star shining in the sky and it was filled him with hope, Lord, may we be filled with hope as we see the risen Jesus. The way in which Paul saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus and it changed everything for him. Lord, may we see you clearly, and may we see the gospel clearly, what you have done for us, the battle that you fought, the victory that you have won on our behalf. Lord, may that be our motivation, and may that be our courage that would move us forward, that we would turn our eyes towards you every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.